Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, this morning I should like to direct your attention once more to the gospel which was read just a few minutes ago, a section from our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. To say that this is a materialistic age is to secretly say. So what else is new? We've all heard that lament before. We'll all agree that it is indeed a materialistic age. But, my brothers and sisters, this is not new either. Materialism is not something that is unique to our age. The Jews were materialists. The prophets of old invade constantly about the preoccupation of their contemporaries with the things of this world. The Jewish hope of a temporal messianic kingdom, which developed especially after the exile, and which also the disciples of our Lord shared, shows clearly the materialistic bent of those times. And materialism survived the days of our Lord. Yes, it not only survived, but it continued to thrive in the post-apostolic world. We're all materialists. We all face the struggle that began when we succumb to Satan's suggestion that the fruit of the tree is good for food and delight for the eye. Well, what's so bad about materialism? We are all in the world. We have to deal with nothing, with things that can be seen and felt and touched and handled. We're supposed to be modest. We're supposed to use our intelligence to plan for the future and to provide for our needs. Our Lord, in this section from the Sermon on the Mount, points out several things that you can say. To begin with, the problem isn't so much a matter of just dealing with that reality which we comprehend with our sense of them, but rather it is a matter of our priorities. Jesus tells us that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're all inclined to put the here and the now, the immediate present, first. After all, it is this that is right in front of us. It is this with which we must deal day in and day out. It is this that we can feel and touch and handle. Moreover, the here and the now has acquired greater significance and importance because we learn more and more about the way in which God governs this universe. It's not nearly as mysterious as it once was, because we've learned how he works. And because it doesn't seem so much mysterious, many people conclude that there is less and less room for the spiritual. Indeed, there are many people who fail completely to look beyond the law that God has set up. They've forgotten that it is he who has established them, and that it is he who still works through them. And so they absorb him completely and become complete materialists. They've also forgotten that there are still many mysteries that remain. But many of the things that we popularly describe as explanations are not that, but are merely descriptions. Consider, for example, this phenomenon that we call gravity. Many of you have youngsters who are old enough to ask, "Daddy, why is it that I always fall down? Why don't I sometimes fall up?" And in your superior wisdom, you probably answer, well, that's the law of gravity. Now, really, you're not given an answer, you've popped out. What you really have done is given a description and not an explanation. But this guy was trusting enough of you to believe that what you answered was really the answer to this question, why? In a few years, he'll come and ask the question on a more sophisticated level. And then very patiently, you'll answer him in greater detail. You'll tell him, yes, it's the law of gravity, two objects attract one another with a force that's proportional to their mass and inversely proportional to the square of the distance between them. Well, it sounds very learned. And your youngster will probably accept it. Mine always has. But once again, you popped out. You described the phenomenon, but you've not explained it. There was a time when scientists confidently expected to be able to explain all phenomena. Today, they've given up that hope. The physicist calls such phenomena a mutual property. And he believes that they'll never really be explained. They include such phenomena as gravity, magnetism, the glue that holds the atom together, why opposite charges attract and like charges repel. Now, it seems to me that the Christian can look beyond these initial properties and recognize that the real explanation lies in their having been established by God himself and maintained by him. And then you see that only the material doesn't satisfy. The Christian needs to put the material and the spiritual in proper perspective. He needs to recognize that there is a reality beyond the material. And he needs to recognize the first importance of that reality which Jesus encompasses in his kingdom. Well, what's so bad about materialism? It's not only a matter of priority, but it's also a matter of worry that preoccupation with the material leads to. And our Lord calls attention also to this. He asks us to take a look at ourselves. What is it that we accomplish by worrying? And then he asks us to take a look at those organisms that don't worry because they can't worry. The birds of the air and the lilies of the field. It's tragic that we who have the intellectual capacity to worry use it for that purpose instead of using it to consider the many evidences of God's care for all his creatures, especially for man, and even more especially for those of us who stand in a special relationship to him through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's because we are men and women of little faith that we do so. That, of course, leads us back to the very first of God's Ten Commandments. For worry and doubt constitute disobedience to it. And yet our Lord is gracious. There is forgiveness for our sins. And there is the promise of him continuing there, even if we are men of little faith, concerned all too often with the material rather than with the spiritual. Yes, God is gracious. He does care for us. He forgives us all our sins. He promises us that if we will seek the kingdom, all of it will be added to us. So why worry? Why, my brothers and sisters, become men and women faith. Amen.